I'm sure we're all familiar with a traditional nativity scene of the Holy Family pictured in a stable, with the animals and the shepherds and the wise men all around, and perhaps an angel or two or the star shining down. And that is how the nativity scene is usually pictured, if you can still find it on a Christmas card or in the children's play like we got to enjoy a few weeks ago at school. But I imagine too that we are probably all familiar with the truth that that traditional scene is not biblically accurate. It conflates and brings together several different parts of the scripture's true account. And it does that to tell the whole story, but in a way that isn't quite right. For example, we know the wise men come to visit the infant Lord Jesus quite some time after the shepherds. They weren't all there on the same day. Perhaps it was as much as a year, up to 2 years later. And there's a question about translation. I'm not sure that the scripture really says that there was no room in the inn. There probably weren't any inns in tiny ancient Bethlehem. And it could just as easily be translated, there was no place in the upper room. Mary and Joseph were almost certainly staying actually with extended family in a tiny family home. And the Lord was born in the stable area where the family's animals would usually be kept at night. But there is something helpful about that traditional tableau. It does bring to our minds the various people, the characters who are there in the biblical account around the incarnation. And in that image, we see that they all look to the baby in the manger. The Lord Jesus always at the center. Every character looking to him. And it does remind us where the real focus should be, on him. And tonight in considering from various scriptures, what I hope to present is something of a biblical nativity scene. What's the biblical account of the characters who were there at and around the incarnation? And because the scripture reveals them to us, each character or set of characters has something different to teach us about the Saviour. Everything about the birth of the Lord, everything about the incarnation, it was all prepared. It was all ordained by God. And it was all to point to his Son, to reveal the glory of the Son. So I'd like to consider tonight different parts of that nativity story and different people in it, and ask what each one testifies to us about our Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. And so as we heard from Luke chapter 2, I'd like us to consider first the holy angels. As we heard in the scripture, there were shepherds out in the fields around Bethlehem. I mean, what an event. What must it have been like to be one of those men that night that suddenly an angel of the Lord appears before them? There's been no prophet. There has been no revelation for centuries. No angelic visitation since perhaps Zechariah's day. And here they are, these humble shepherds. Suddenly there's this glorious heavenly being stood before them. And the glory of God is shining bright. And he declares to them, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And then as they're reeling from this, I mean, one angel would be enough to knock you to the ground. Suddenly, there's this whole host of angels singing praise to God and filling the sky with the glory of God. The scriptures say that there was a multitude of the heavenly host. There's a vast number of the army of heaven. Just banish from your mind any kind of worldly idea of what angels are like, of sweet little cherubs or effeminate spirits. Angels are glorious, awesome spiritual beings. Mighty warriors, fiery spirits, majestic in power. So powerful, they have something of the very radiance of the glory of God about them. When people meet angels in the Bible, they fall down terrified. They're thrown to the ground. One angel in Hezekiah's day destroys an entire army. Angels guard the very throne of God. So this is a most majestic sight. Was there ever a night like this, apart from maybe at creation, that here are all the hosts of heaven singing praises to God? But what is the great significance of this? What is it that they're coming to the shepherds reveals? That Jesus Christ is the Lord of heaven. That he is the Lord of heaven. And they come in worship. They come to worship the baby in Bethlehem. They come to serve him. As great as they are all hailing the infant child. They've come to bow down to him. They are his servants. The vast heavenly hosts are but servants of the King born in the manger. And so how great is he that all heaven is emptied, if you like, coming to honour him, the Lord of heaven. Again, as you probably know, in the ancient world, in biblical times, when kings would come out from their court to visit their land or to go to war against their enemies, they would put on a show of force and a display of power. They'd march out with their banners waving ahead of them. Their armies would be marching out before them. There'd be heralds and trumpets. Make way. The king is coming. He comes to defeat his enemies and to bless his people. And the more glorious the host, the greater the king. That's exactly what's taking place here. This is the King of heaven. And here is his host coming before him and come to declare, here he comes to destroy his enemies, the devil, and to save his people. The hosts of heaven reveal that Jesus Christ is so much more than a baby, than a human being like us. There is only one being, according to the Bible, who is Lord of heaven. There's only one that angels bow down to in worship. God the Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the great I am. This is who, inexplicably, mysteriously, gloriously, this is who the child in the manger is. God. God the Son, in the flesh, on his mission of redemption. Connected to this, we have the star that leads the wise men to Israel. That mysterious sign that has somehow guided them to the promised land and then eventually settles to be in the very place of Bethlehem where the Lord is. And there have been various theories attempting to understand this over the years. But what I find most convincing, what I think is the most biblically solid, is that really the star was an angel. Stars and angels are sometimes synonymous in the scriptures. It makes sense to me that it was a celestial being. It was a heavenly angel whose light shining like a star is pointing to Christ as Savior of the world. Now whether that is right or not, the point is the same, that here are all the angels and heavenly hosts. And in biblical nativity, here they all are pointing to Christ. And they testify to his glory. The application, what that should lead us to, is to worship. To worship with awe that the Lord of heaven has come down. Worship with awe. But then the second group that I want us to consider in our biblical nativity scene is, well, what a contrast, what about the shepherds? Here are these lowly, humble, working men and boys sleeping out in the fields that night. Don't get more down to earth than that. But I wonder if you've ever asked the question, why shepherds? Why shepherds? Why are they the ones chosen to hear this revelation from God? Why didn't the angels, why weren't they sent to the priests in the temple? Why weren't they sent to, say, the soldiers in Jerusalem? Or there's some other group in Israel, another occupation they could have gone to. Is it just coincidence that they were the ones chosen that night because they were close by? Of course not. In our Lord's purposes and providence, there's nothing that's chance or random. So why these shepherds? Now perhaps it's because of the obvious connection to King David. The Saviour will be a son of David. And we know David before he became king, and he was looked up to until Christ, until our Lord Jesus, as being the greatest of the kings. Well, we know before he was a king, he was a shepherd boy. And he's the head of the family line of Christ. God promises to David it'll be his son. And he raised up David from being a very ordinary, humble shepherd boy. No one looked at him and thought, that's king material. But God raised him up as king, and so maybe there's a deliberate connection to remind us of the promise to David, and that Jesus, of similar lowly origins, of a carpenter from Nazareth, that he will be raised up as the true king. Or perhaps it's shepherds because, as many have thought, it was because of their low social status. In Israel at the time, shepherds were really on the very edges of acceptable society. Outcasts even. They could be quite rough men. They're living out in the fields, weeks at a time. So unclean, according to certainly to the Pharisees and others. They'd be tough men, having to fight off wild animals, living among the sheep. Probably not polite, respectable company you'd invite to the fashionable dinner parties in Jerusalem. Plain talking men. Is this why they're honoured with the good news? Maybe that is in a way to foreshadow the grace of the gospel. How the Lord Jesus comes to associate with the lowly, friend of sinners. And then we see that in his ministry. He goes to the outcast, he goes to the unclean, the most unexpected people looked down on by the proud, and he brings them into his kingdom, and they're welcome at his table. Everyone's invited in this wonderful gospel. Now, maybe these are all some of the reasons, but the one that I think is the most compelling is to think about the sheep. Bethlehem, of course, is close to Jerusalem. Its fertile fields were perfect for grazing sheep. And we know that this is the land that was used for the flocks that would be offered in the temple. These are the lambs that would be used for the Passover sacrifice, for the offerings to God as worship, as sacrifice. If I could put it this way, these are no ordinary sheep. The location tells us, almost certainly, these are the sheep. They're going to Jerusalem and they will be sacrificed. And I think that's the connection, really, that the gospel wants us to recognize. Because you see, in the Gospel of Luke, in the early chapters, they're actually all focused on the temple. Even more than just about how our Lord was born, they focus on our Lord's relationship with the temple. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, when he's told about the birth of John, where is he? It's a vision in the temple. And then Luke goes into detail about how the infant Jesus is taken to the temple. And it's there that the prophets testify about him, Simeon and Anna. And then Luke also is the one who includes how, as a young boy at Passover, Jesus, where is he when his parents lose him? He's in the temple, teaching the teachers. And what does he say? Getting on with my father's business. And when you see that's the story Luke's telling us, that's the context. It makes sense to me. We're meant to see the shepherds in that light too as well. These are the sheep for Passover and sacrifice. So actually, these shepherds and their flock, points us forward to the cross, where the King will save us, where he will be the true, ultimate Passover lamb, the true offering. Here are these men in charge of these precious offerings that are there for the sins of God's people. And the message comes from heaven. Oh no, here is the great fulfillment of those things. Here is the true lamb. Here is the good news of peace for men. Like the blessing the high priest would give at Passover. There's peace now. Here comes the word from heaven because of Christ. There will be peace. He's not only Lord of heaven, but he's the Lamb of God. And the one who fulfills God's promise all through the scriptures that God will provide the sacrifice. That's the very foundation of the history of God's people when God calls Abraham, isn't it? That he reveals to Abraham, God will institute sacrifice. God will provide the ram. God will provide the lamb. And so here he is. And so closely related to that, if you think about the prophets in the temple, Simeon, Anna, and there are others, or even the words of Zacharias and the words of Mary herself, what they all testify to is that Jesus is the fulfillment of all God's promises, of all his dealings with his people and his covenant down through the ages. If you study their testimonies, they all say the same thing, that the types and shadows, the pictures and prophecies of the old, like the Lamb, they've now all come to fulfillment, completion, now in Jesus. Mary says God's promises are coming true in him. The promises to Abraham and his seed. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Remember, remembrance in scripture, it means to invoke the covenant and all its promises. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed. Zechariah says the same thing. He says that God has come to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Anna, the virtuous, faithful widow, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And time fails this evening to unfold all that they say, but in close connection with the promised lamb, all those promises that God will provide for his people and save them, here, that's what all of this points us to. We have the angels point to him as the Lord of heaven. The shepherds point to him as the Lamb of God. The application, what we should take from that, is to believe in him, to trust him, to believe this good news that God has provided. God has provided the Lamb for your sins. Rejoice, Christian. It's true. Your sins have been dealt with by the Passover sacrifice. And you have peace with God. Believe it. That's the application of this. So then the final group from the Nativity I want us to consider is the wise men. The coming of the wise men is, as Matthew's gospel tells us about them, and again, I'm assuming we're all familiar with the scripture. The truth be told, we actually know very little about them. There were almost certainly more than three, and they're in a caravan that's coming from the east. Again, I think there's a great question here. What's led them to follow the star? What's brought them to this point? Have they come because of the ancient influence of Daniel and the testimony left behind? Have the scriptures reached them, these sages in their contemplation in their lofty towers far away? Or was the Lord using, I guess you could say, common grace, even this miraculous sign of the star, to draw them to the coming Savior of the world? Well, however it's happened, they come seeking the Lord. And one of the things that's so striking about this story is here they are with this miraculous sign, but it is only when they hear the scriptures do they discover where to go. Have you ever picked up on that in the story? It's one of the most interesting things about it. They follow the star, and at first they go to Jerusalem. There's this, almost like this wrong turn, this detour, that they come to Herod, and you know Herod wants to use them in his plot to strike at the infant Lord Jesus. But there was still some truth left in his court. There must have been some faithful scribe who so bravely spoke up at that moment and shared what the scriptures said. This is the prophet Malachi. Prophet Micah. Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Now, isn't that so interesting? That in God's guiding of them, even through the star, God's actually led them to the scriptures to seek Christ. And it's then, the star then leads them on. And they're guided to Bethlehem. And the gifts all testify to the Lord's royalty, majesty, gifts fit for a king, myrrh, frankincense, and gold. Now, when we put all of that together, the scriptural account, again, we've got to ask, why then? Out of all the people in the world, why does God grant such grace to these wise men? These sages, they're Gentiles. They are pagans. They're astrologers. They are from outside the covenant of Israel. Why on earth is God inviting these people? And they're from the east. So the really suspicious bit is maybe they're from what was Babylon of all places. These guys. And yet they're given this most wondrous holy revelation. Well, surely the fact that they are Gentiles is the point. They are, in a sense, the embodiment of now, in the age of Christ, God's grace is for the world. That with the coming of the Lord Jesus, the plan of salvation kicks into high gear. It's no longer that salvation's restricted to the borders of Israel. No longer a tiny remnant, a light surrounded by darkness. No, the king is here now. Now the days of blessing are come. The days of the gospel's victory. And now the light is going to go out around the world. And God is going to invite all mankind to come and be saved. The light's going to blaze out across the nations until God has redeemed a people out of every tribe, nation, tongue and people. Now that's a major focus of Matthew's gospel. In which we've got that account of the wise men. You know, there's a neat parallel at the very end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28. The Lord commands the church to go out and make disciples of all nations. Hear what Matthew's preaching to us? He says, look, here's here at the start an example, and here's the command at the end. The wise men are, if you like, the first few drops of what's going to be a tidal wave of God's grace going to the world. So the good news is it means we're invited. That this grace is still now to be going out. Not just that we are called to go out on that mission too, but we can be invited. Sinners as we are, from far off, maybe not geographically, but certainly morally and spiritually. Far off, yet we're invited. We're invited too to the Lord of heaven and the Lamb of God. He's the Lord of all. And so like the wise men, what is the application? Well, we should seek him. And we should follow that path God laid out for them to search the scriptures. Would we know Christ? Would we know the promises of God? Then we must search these precious words of God. And seeking him, finding him, let us bring our gifts. Perhaps not myrrh and whatever riches we might not have, but we bring ourselves, our lives, the most precious things, our time, our love, our devotion. And like them, we should lay ourselves at the feet of Jesus, the King, and offer him everything. So brothers and sisters, a biblical nativity. The holy angels, he's the Lord of heaven. The shepherds, he's the Lamb of God. And the wise men, he's the Lord of all. Let us pray. Most glorious Lord and Father, we thank you for the miracle of the incarnation. We confess, Lord, that we do not know how this miracle has happened, but we thank you and fall before you with joy that it has. That, O Lord, you have done this impossible thing, and your Son has dwelt amongst us. Lord, we confess that we do not really know what to say in awe of what you have done, but we must speak to praise you, to thank you. Oh Lord, we pray that in your grace we would be found gathered around him and looking to him, pointing to him, the one who is your Son. May all glory be yours, O Lord, forever and ever. Amen.